Matthew chapter 6. Now, if you, I mean, you know, we all read, I assume most of us are reading about the coronavirus, COVID-19, and there are lots of different avenues you can read and lots of different angles on it. I think I said this last week, one place I would not look for your news on the coronavirus is Facebook. It's usually not that good. Sometimes there is some good information, but it's always skewed, and it always got these, you know, there's the conspiracy theories. There's, you know, there's all kinds of these different theories. So, but I would encourage you to read a wide swath of things that just from different perspectives keep you informed. But as I've been reading, and I've been reading about the reach of the pandemic and just the potential implication, it's really not actually potential implications of the potential impact on us, because we're already feeling the impact of it. I know people whose jobs situation have changed, whose financial situation has changed. I know individuals whose family has the virus, and that's obviously concerning for them because they're parents and they're older. And so it is affecting us. And so there is a legitimate concern to have about the virus. One of the things that I've noticed in just any crisis is there's those people that just kind of poo-poo things, and they have a conspiracy theory, or, you know, they think that there's issues, even with just the government recommending that we close down and not do anything. And, you know, people saying, hey, they can't tell us what to do. And, you know, and I said, well, you know, here's the issue, is they're not telling us we can't practice our faith and our religion. They're telling us for health reasons it's not good to gather. And so, and if the church is limited by their Sunday morning gathering, then the church is really not doing very well. And so we have encouraged our small groups and our life groups and different groups to continue to gather, encourage each other, shepherd and care, and encourage each other in the word for that. But one of the things that I've noticed just in my own life is that I can let concern drive me, so that my concern, which is legitimate, go from concern to fear to worry. Because even the church has been impacted financially, and so obviously that would affect me, it affects us, and so I feel the weight of our budget. And so there is a place for legitimate concern, but when that moves from a healthy concern or a legitimate concern to an unhealthy worry, we have gone from faith to fear. And so I want to look today at Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 through 34, where Jesus teaches his disciples, and he teaches us as his disciples, about the uncertainty of life and how to respond to the uncertainties of life. And in this passage, Jesus warns us not to let our concern turn to worry and fear. And so Jesus' words that he spoke 2,000 years ago are as relevant then, or sorry, as relevant for us now as they were for his disciples then. And so let me just set the context for us. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 19 through 24, Jesus has just taught his disciples about the use of money and possessions. And he basically tells them that followers of Christ, disciples, are to have an eternal perspective on both their money and their possessions, so that we are generous in investing our resources for eternity rather than just investing for things in this life. There's nothing wrong with things in this life, but what Jesus is saying is that wherever we put all of our weight, all of our energy, and all of our desire, that really tells us where our heart is. And so Jesus says, disciples, followers of Christ, have eternity in perspective, and so they invest generously their money and their possessions for eternity, because that's where our reward is. That's where we'll spend eternity. And so that is what we should be living for. But if we are to live to serve God and not to serve money or possessions, that raises a natural question for those who've never done that. And the natural question is that if I'm generous, if I'm serving God rather than serving money or possessions, and I'm generous with my finances, where does that leave me? What if something was to happen to me? What if I was to have a crisis, or I was to go bankrupt, or my finances would take a hit and I would become desolate because I would lose or suffer the loss of possessions or my money? And so who's going to take care of me if that was to happen? And so Jesus, I think, in verses 25 to 34 is addressing these fears of his disciples. And he gives five reasons for not that we five reasons why we should not worry. Five reasons why we should not worry. Actually, he gives more than that, but we're only going to talk about five. Five reasons why we should not worry. So let's pray. Father, I just thank you for this time. Lord, I thank you for your word. Lord, I thank you that Jesus, what you said 2,000 years ago, which was incredibly relevant and practical for the 12 disciples and actually probably the larger group of disciples that were following you at the time, that they are as relevant for us today, particularly under the circumstances that we face with the pandemic. And so, Lord, I ask that you would come by your Spirit and that you would, through the gift of teaching and preaching, that you would encourage us, those that are here and those that are here with us through the live streaming and those who will listen to the video or the message online. In Jesus' name, amen. And so Jesus' main point or big idea in these verses and these teachings is that we trust God because he loves us, he cares for us, and he promises to provide for us. It's just very simple. We can trust God because he loves us as his children. He cares for us as his children. And he promises to provide for us. And so the first thing Jesus says is that worry is idolatrous. Worry is idolatrous, or it's idolatry. Look at verse 25. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Jesus is saying is that life is more than about just things you want or what you have. And he says, when you worry, you become a slave to whatever it is that you're concerned about. In our life becomes in bondage to that which we are worrying about. Our heart is captivated by it. Our mind is dominated by anxious thoughts about it. And what Jesus is saying is our life is to be centered not on the object of our worry, but on God. And when the object of our worry controls us and dominates us, it has moved from some circumstances or difficulty in our life to being in the place of God, and which is really, that's all it is, idolatry. And you can tell in the midst of a difficult time what is really important to people and what silly things are important to people, like toilet paper or bottled water. Which probably there's some more legitimate concerns about bottled water than there is about toilet paper. I was talking to somebody who was reading just about the trucking industry at this time. And he was talking about a truck driver was concerned because what he was delivering in a semi-load of his truck, half of it was full of toilet paper and half of it was filled with bottled water. And he was concerned. He was thinking, I should be delivering things that are needy and necessary for life. But instead, I'm delivering toilet paper because people are hoarding toilet paper. And I'm delivering bottled water because they're afraid or they don't want to drink tap water. It is extremely difficult to worry and worship at the same time. I've experienced this. I think most of us have experienced this. Something is bothering you, and it has gone from being a concern to become preoccupied because you're worried about it. And usually when we worry about those things, we're doing one or two things. We're thinking of, particularly men, we're thinking about how we're going to fix it, how we're going to take care of it, or if we have no control over it, scenarios are going through our mind of what could possibly happen. And generally, what goes through our mind is what? The worst case scenario, right? And we're thinking of all the things that could go wrong, all the problems that we could have. And when that happens, and this has happened to me, my wife Karen will say, David, let's sit and pray about this. And I'll say, I don't want to pray about this. I want to try and fix this right now. Or when I'm troubled and I'm worrying about something and I'm trying to read my Bible, my thoughts keep going to that issue or that whatever that is bothering me because I cannot focus on God or His Word because this thing has so preoccupied my mind and my heart that it has become my God. It has become my source of safety or security or attempting to find safety and security in something. And so the first reason we are not to worry is because worship is idolatrous. That is, that life is more than just about the things that we have or we want, and life is more important than those things. And the second reason that Jesus gives for not worrying, he says the worrying is unreasonable. Worry is unreasonable. Look at verse 26. He gives an example of the birds. He says, look at the birds of the air. They do not sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Then he asks this rhetorical question. Are you not of more value than they? So Jesus here is giving support for his point. Do not worry because God, your heavenly Father, takes care of the birds of the air. He provides for them, insignificant birds. And are you not more valuable than them? The point is yes, you are more valuable than them. If God takes care of the birds, part of His creation, how much more will He take care of you, those He sees or has incredible value in? Sees incredible value because you're His children. We are His children. He says, of course, if I take care of them, I'm going to take care of you. You have nothing to worry about. The birds don't farm. The birds don't stockpile food. Yet your Heavenly Father takes care of them. Well, what's the normal means by which God provides? Because sometimes, and I've heard this, people take this and say, well, that means I don't have to do anything because God's going to provide for me. And I remember counseling one guy who was not pursuing work, who was not being responsible, looking for work. And he was looking for work to come to him. And I said, you can't look for work to come to you. You have to go look for work. And he said, no. God takes care of the birds of the air and He provides for them. How much more does He love me? So He's going to provide for me. Well, I said, here's the deal with the birds. What's the normal way that God provides for the birds? He provides through their foraging for insects and for fruit or whatever else they eat. But they forage. That's the normal means by which God provides. And in the same way, the normal means by which God provides for us is through our growing food or us working so we can provide for ourselves. And so the second reason that Jesus gives to not worry is do not worry because your heavenly Father takes care of the birds of the air and you are much more valuable than birds. So of course, your heavenly Father is going to take care of you. And I find it so encouraging, so enriching, so helpful to see God as my heavenly Father who is always looking out for you, who's always looking out for me. If you're a parent, one of the things as being a parent, One of the things about being a parent is that you're always thinking about your kids. You're always thinking about their best interests. You're always concerned about what's happening to them, or the choices they're making, or how they are faring in life, whether they're 2 years old or 22. Because you'll always be a parent, and you'll always be concerned about them. How much more does God care for us? How much more does God love us? How much more does God promise to provide for us? If we'll do that for our natural born kids, will he do that for his spiritually born kids? So then the third reason that Jesus says not to worry is that worry is unproductive. Worry is unproductive. Look at verse 27. And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? So Jesus moves to a more pragmatic approach with his disciples and with us. And he's saying basically is what good does it do you to worry? I have never benefited from worry. It has only taken its physical, emotional, and spiritual toll on me. So Jesus says, which of you, by being anxious, can add a span or add anything to your and add an hour to your life? He's saying worrying is not going to add anything to your life. It's not even going to add an hour to your life. His point is that it's unfruitful, it's unproductive, it's not helpful. Health experts tell us that worrying can actually kill you. Karen has a brother named Dan. Dan, when he graduated from college, started working for a small tech company in Central California. Then he worked for one company that was bought out by another company, that was bought out by another company, that was bought out by another company. And that company was eventually bought out by Seagate Software. And I don't know if you ever heard of Seagate Software. And her brother had stock options all the way. And so what happened to a lot of people in the 90s and the early, probably in the 90s, was that they became rich. But being techies, they made lots of money. And so he did very well. And he had a couple of friends that wanted to invest in and start a company in Central California. And so three very good friends went into business together. And one of them was running the business, and the other two were techies, and they're working for their tech companies. And they found out that they were having difficulties with the way the one individual was running it. He wasn't running it ethically and morally. And everything that they knew about this guy realized that this was not the way we wanted to run our company. But he had invested a lot of money in this company. And it was weighing on him, creating lots of stress on him. And at 40 years old, he's driving his sports car through Central California. And at 40 years old, he starts feeling a pain going down his arm. Now, he knew he was having a heart attack because he had been feeling the stress and the weight of the relational issues and the potential financial loss and difficulties they were having. So he drove to the hospital and told them, I think I'm having a heart attack. And he had a heart attack. I think it was a Widowmaker heart attack, which lots of people don't survive those. And he had to come to a place where he let all that go, and he actually turned over the company to somebody else and fully divested himself financially, personally, relationally from the company because he realized it was creating so much stress and anxiety in his life that it wasn't worth it and it was going to end up killing him. Every aspect of our lives is in God's hands. Worrying, Jesus is telling, adds nothing to our life. It only shortens our life and it saddens our life. And so the third reason Jesus says not to worry is because worrying is unproductive. So far, Jesus has said is that worry is idolatrous. That is, it replaces God in our lives. Second of all, he has said that we shouldn't worry because worry is unreasonable. Because God promises to take care of us, provide for us. And now he says that worry is unproductive. That is, it's not fruitful in our lives. And then the fourth reason that we see Jesus says not to worry is he says that worry is unbelief. Worry is unbelief. Jesus gives another example to support his argument to not to worry in verses 28 and 29. Look at verses 28 and 29. And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Worry is unbelief. And Jesus says, look at the weed, look at the weeds, and that the grass could be translated the weeds. Look at the weeds in the field. They grow and they flower and they flow, yet they don't work at it. Yet they are more splendidly, beautifully clothed than the richest man in all the earth that has ever lived. And Jesus' point is that the weeds that you see in the field, and in that time, and even today in the desert, grass will grow up and it will die within 24 to 48 hours because of the heat. And he says, something that is so temporary and transient, if I so clothe it in such beauty, and again, you are much more valuable than them, how much more will I take care of you? So if God provides for the weeds, how much more will he provide for his children? Therefore, what he's saying is don't worry or be anxious about the basic needs, necessities, what we're going to eat, what we're going to drink, and in this case, what we're going to wear, because your heavenly Father will provide for you. And then he describes what really is the heart of the issue for the disciples and the heart of the issue for us when we're caught up in fear and worry and anxiety. He describes his disciples as having little faith. In other words, he's saying is that your worry is a symptom of unbelief in your heart. Worry is unbelief. It's not trusting God. It is distrusting God. The root cause of all unjustified worry. Now I say unjustified because there is justified worry, right? I used the example last week of if I'm walking in the woods behind my house and I run into a black bear, I should be worried about being attacked. So that's why God has given us the fight or the flight reaction to danger. But what Jesus is talking about is unjustified worry. That is worry that is not justified because God promises to provide for us. And so the root cause of all unjust worry is the failure to trust all that God promises to be for us in Jesus. Worry arises because we are not trusting and we're not resting and we're not relying in all that God promises to be for us in Jesus. A Unjustified worry has no place in the Christian life because it's a symptom of disbelief or unbelief. And some of us think that worry is a little issue in our life, or it's a natural part of life, and there's no way you could live without worrying. Well, let me tell you something. Jesus is convincing us today that there is no reason to worry, because God not only cares for us, God not only loves us, but He promises to provide for us. He loves us, so He cares for us. And the way He cares for us is by providing for us. Unjust worry has no place in the Christian life because it's a symptomatic of disbelief or unbelief in God. And if God takes care of His creation, that is the birds of the air and the weeds that grow in the field, how much more will He take care of you and I, or you and me? So the fourth reason that Jesus tells us not to worry is because God, your Heavenly Father, promises to provide for His children. And then finally, Jesus says, do not worry, because worry is unchristian. Worry is unchristian. You see this in verses 31 through 32. Look at those and read those along with me. Therefore, now he's drawing a conclusion, therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your Heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And so in verse 31, we see that Jesus draws a conclusion. And what his conclusion is that when we worry over the needs of life, what we're going to eat, what we're going to wear, we live no differently than unbelieving Gentiles who do not believe or trust in God. We're just like the culture around us. And so it is unchristian because we are living no differently than the world around us. Worrying says that you and I don't trust that God, our Heavenly Father, loves us, nor is He going to care for us, nor is He going to provide for us. You and I should have a fundamentally different response to the coronavirus than the world or the culture does. We have a Heavenly Father who loves us. We have a Heavenly Father who cares for us. We have a Heavenly Father who promises to take care of us. The alternative to worry is to seek God's kingdom and His righteousness. And the promise Jesus said is that when we seek God and we seek His righteousness, all these things will be added unto us. That is, I will take care of everything else in your life, all your needs, not necessarily all your wants. Doesn't mean I'm going to remove suffering. It doesn't mean I'm going to remove difficulties. That is, I'm going to provide everything you need for life and existence and your relationship with me. Jesus saying is because you do not have to expend all this energy on worrying, expend all that energy on seeking the kingdom. Instead of living in unbelief, rely and press in and trust me. So to seek the kingdom first means that you are following Jesus in discipleship. That is, you've come to faith in Christ, you're putting your hope in Him, you're coming to Him for salvation because you recognize that you need Him, so you have turned away from sin, you've repented from it, and you turn to Him and are clinging to Him. Seeking first the kingdom also means that because you're following Jesus, that he is molding and shaping you into his character, because when we come to him, he promises us that we will become like him. So we're following him, we're being formed by him, and third, we are faithful to his mission. Seeking his kingdom means that we take up the mission of Jesus, which is the gospel of the kingdom, or the gospel of the good news, that everybody who turns from their sin and turns to Christ will find life and joy evermore. And so in the midst of uncertain times, our demeanor, our attitude, our words should display faith that God loves us, that God has promised that he will provide for us because he cares for us. Our responsibility to uncertainty should radiate. We should glow. We should emanate, if you will, the good news of the gospel, because we have hope in Christ. So that we shine like lights, because Jesus is the light, and we're, by faith, we're connected, we're united to the light, so we become light. One of the things that I have been thinking about in the midst of this is, how do we see, as a Christian and even as a church, the coronavirus? Because it's an obstacle to life and ministry. But do we see it just as an obstacle, or do we see in the midst of it an opportunity to be a light and to be the life of Jesus? Not just to our community, not just to each other, the community which is called Christian Community Church, but to the Homer community, to the Anchor Point community, to the community around Homer. How can we display hope to a hopeless people? How can we display faith to a fearful people? How can we cultivate community amongst us when we cannot meet in normal ways? How can I share and care for my brothers and sisters in Christ when I can't necessarily be with them physically? How can we meet each other's needs in the current situation? How can we meet the needs of our community? So this is what I'm saying. How can we love one another, and how can we love our community? Instead of retreating and looking to protect ourselves, how can we serve the community? It is a great opportunity for the community of Homer to see how the church of Homer will respond to a crisis. Pursuing, seeking first his kingdom means, and his righteousness means, that we don't have to be anxious. We don't have to worry, because we have a Heavenly Father who's going to take care of us, because he loves us, because he cares for us. And so we're going to rest and rely on our Heavenly Father. We're not going to be driven by fear. We're not going to be driven by worry. We're not going to be driven by anxiety. We're going to cling to Jesus and all that he is for us. And when fear and worry rears its ugly head, we reject it and turn toward our Heavenly Father, who loves us and cares for us and promises to provide for us. And so we fight against the fear when it rises up within us. We fight against worry when it rises up against us. We fight against anxiety when it rears its ugly head against it. We turn from it, we renounce it, and we say, no, I will not let that dominate and control me. I'm going to cling to my Heavenly Father who tells me over and over and over again that He loves me, tells me over and over and over again that He cares for me, tells me over and over and over again that He will provide for me. Well, your response could be, well, David, what if I get the virus and die? Because Christians will get the virus. Christians have gotten the virus and died. Christians have been in financial hardship. Christians have and will be impacted by it. And this is what I would say, is in Romans 8, when Paul writes about all the horrendous things that are happening and that will happen to Christians who stand out as a light in the darkness, that they will be persecuted, that they will suffer, that they will be killed all day long. The promise that sustains them is that nothing can separate them from the love of God that is found in Christ. That's how He provides for them in that moment. Because in the moment of physical death, they have never been separated from the love of God. And the love of God will be far sweeter, far more powerful, far more satisfying in death. Because death is the doorway to life and glory and joy evermore. So how are you going to respond in the midst of uncertainty? I said last week, I just described the plague of, I think it was about 250 AD. And the church rose to the occasion and didn't respond and recoil and pull away in fear. But this was how they responded. And this was the response to the community and the world. The Christian sacrifices for their fellow believers stunned the unbelieving world as they witnessed communal love like they'd never seen before. And then second of all, the Christian sacrifice for non-Christians resulted in the early church experiencing exponential growth as non-Christian survivors who benefited from the care of their Christian neighbors converted to the faith en masse. That is in droves. Because Christians, instead of running in fear and panic and unbelief, in what I said last week, remember self-preservation and self-protection, instead of running in that mode or that spirit or that attitude, they did just the opposite. Serving others and seeking to protect others and bring life, even at the cost of their own death. Just imagine what could happen in Homer, in the state of Alaska, if the church rose to the occasion and lived as the light of the world and as a city on a hill that shined brightly for the world around it, that was so full of Jesus that we made an indelible mark in our city, in our town, and in our state. Wouldn't that be awesome? Father, I just thank You for Your word. Lord, I thank You, Jesus, that Your words are always so relevant, so powerful for us and to us. Lord, I thank You that we don't have to worry because You promise that You'll take care of us because You love us. and you care for us. And so you promise to provide for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Psalm 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us so that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. For you judge the people with equity. You guide the nations upon the earth. Let me encourage you not to fear. God loves you, so he cares for you, and he promises to provide for you. So let's trust him. But let's not just trust him. Let's see this as an opportunity to be a light to those around us, to have influence to those around us. May be dismissed. Go in the grace and power and peace of Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen.